James chapter 2. And this is a very important passage. This is one that has been, frankly, mistranslated in the King James, which has lent itself to all kinds of difficulties. Now, let's look in verse 14. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now, you're dealing with a rhetorical question. The answer is no. And that's what the original language would anticipate. The phrasing there is even more definitely calling for a no answer, even though it's not the word no is not part of the text. The indication here is if you look at this verse without looking at any place else in the Bible or knowing where the translation faux pas is, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? The indication there is that you need faith and works in order to be saved. And that is not what this passage is teaching. Now, let me ask a question. I love my King James Version. I do. But who translated the King James? No, King James authorized it. He probably couldn't tell Greek from Latin. He was a buffoon, okay? He authorized it to be done so that they could get rid of the Geneva Bible with its footnotes, which did not authorize the divine right of kings. All right? Who actually did the translation work? I'm not looking for names. I'm looking for what group of people or what was their theological background. If it was authorized by the King of England, then who did the work? A bunch of Anglicans, Church of England. What does the Church of England teach as far as salvation is concerned? Yeah, baptism and works. Now, you do have evangelical Anglicans. That's one of those mixed bags. I've got a commentary. H.C.G. Moule, M-O-U-L-E, wrote some great commentaries 100 to 120 years ago. And he was a bishop of Durham. He was a very high-placed Anglican. And he denies baptismal regeneration, even though that's one of the standards of the Anglican Church. But he denies it. He believed you had to be born again. So it's a very much of a mixed bag. You look at how left-wing, radical, and anti-Bible the Anglican Church or the Episcopal Church is here in America and the Anglican Church is in England. And yet the Anglican Church in sub-Saharan Africa and in the West Indies is very conservative, and a lot of them are preaching the gospel. And there's huge infighting in the Anglican Church right now because the church in the United States, Canada, and Britain is very much at odds with the church in former British colonies. The colonial church is much, much, much more conservative. Yes, sir.
Like you pointed out, where they transliterated baptism instead of translated.
So, they coined the word baptism because the word means dip. But we can't say dip because then people will say, well, how come you don't dip? So they transliterated it because the word in the Greek is baptizo. And so they created a new English word without having to explain what it means. And they could assign whatever meaning they wanted to by transliterating it instead of translating it. All right. And here, they left out something. My English teacher wife is not here. My daughter's pretty good. What is a definite article? In grammar, what is an article? That's a part. Okay. So, if I have this word up here with no preceding article, it has a lot of latitude as far as what it means. If I put up this, that narrows the focus considerably. Now, depending on the context and some other things, I can be talking about the faith. I could be talking about this faith. I could be talking about that faith. But I'm talking about a specific faith as opposed to faith in general. Okay, you got the difference? One is dealing with a general concept, the other one is dealing with something specific. There's an article in verse 14, and it's not translated. It's not even there, it's not there in English. Now, if you have a modern translation, they'll put the word that in there in the New American Standard. they'll smooth it out and make it a little more readable, but they convey the idea of that particular kind of faith in some of the newer translations. But in King James, they dropped the article and didn't, just left it. Which conveys the idea, again, looking at verse 14 as a standalone, that works as a necessary component of salvation. Now, be aware, if you don't know this already, works do not save you. They don't help you get saved. They contribute nothing to your salvation. We can look at several arguments. We have the straightforward texts that, deny this. We have Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, very clear, right there. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. For by grace, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work of regeneration in us, and it is received by faith. If I can earn my salvation, Paul says that Christ is dead in vain. If I can earn salvation, why in the world did Christ become the Lamb of God and die on the cross? There is no purpose if I can earn my salvation. And that's the whole argument of the book of Romans, the whole argument of the book of Galatians is that I cannot earn my salvation. It is not within my grasp. It is not something I am capable of doing. Because I can't, God is just, God is holy, and I have no means of appeasing the justice of God. I cannot propitiate myself. I cannot satisfy God's justice other than suffering the consequences on my own. And if I am going to be delivered from my own sin, somebody on the outside has to do it. Okay, that's the argument of Romans, that's the argument of Galatians, and those two verses, or two passages that I cited, both teach the same thing, and there's a whole bunch of other things dealing with this in the scripture. Works do not save me in any way, shape, or form. So, with that understood, what in the world is he talking about then? All right, let's look at our question and let's throw in the word that. All right, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that faith, what faith? The faith without works, can that faith save him? Okay, the rhetorical answer to the question is no. Or what does it really benefit him? It does not benefit temporally because he has no good works to reflect his faith, and therefore it doesn't help anybody else, and it doesn't help him. And spiritually, it doesn't do anything because it is not really saving faith. I can have faith in all kinds of things, and I've mentioned I could talk about this last week in the question and answer session. There's a lot of misdirected faith. Some of it is way out there in left field, and some of it is close. But we need to make sure that the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is a person. And some people have their faith in church. Some people, and even if people are taught the truth, they will often, the faith is often misdirected. I shared last time that I had an incorrigible brat of a child in my cabin. He would pick fights with the other kids. He was just awful. Gave the waterfront director fits. Every time this child had an opportunity to create trouble, he would do so. Why they put him in my cabin, I don't know, but they did. And he got kicked out of the lake and forbidden to swim the rest of the week by the waterfront director. And the waterfront director had several encounters with this kid. And the waterfront director was a nice guy. And the kid's name was Joel. And he said, and going back and forth, the kid's got his hands on his hips and he's, you know, and the guy just looking and says, you know, and he knows the kid's background, he knows what church he's from. And so he came from a good church. And he's not, you know, a kid that just showing up being brought in by somebody else. He was a regular at this church. And he finally tells him, I don't think you're saved. And the kid went, and he was quiet all day long, which was very odd for this child. He just sat there almost zombie-ish, staring off into space the rest of the day. At dinner, he's sitting there poking at his food. And minimal participation the rest of the day. We have cabin devotions. And after we're all done, he comes in and says, Annie, can I talk to you? And we had a great cabin. So we had a little room in the back that was for me and my cabin partner to sleep in, so we didn't have to deal with the noise, and we had a little privacy. And so I took the kid back in the room, and I said, what's going on? He says, Joel says I'm not saved. I said, well, are you? And he paused for me. He says, well, my mom says, okay. See, he had made a profession, and he had no recollection of it. But every time doubts came up, his parents said, well, you got saved when you were 5. So what was his faith ultimately in? His parents, what his parents said. It was not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the kid got saved, which created a dramatic change in this child, I'll tell you what. So sometimes that faith is misplaced, even if you're dealing with a church that teaches the truth. People have their faith in their response to an invitation. And they can tell the story, yeah, I heard the gospel and I went forward and I talked to Mrs. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so and we went into another room and we prayed and he said I was saved and that's my testimony. Well, what's the object of your faith? And they have to think about it because they're in the back of their mind, their faith has always been in that experience they had rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had people here that they didn't realize it at the time, but their faith was in their baptism. There have been people who have their faith, their experience with God is the same thing that the Mormons say is warm fuzzies is what I call them. They have that what they lift a phrase from Wesley's journal. He talks about the warming in his bosom, and that's where they got that phrase. By the way, that's in Wesley's journal. When he got saved, he just felt. He talks about this warming, and his life was changed. But the focus for some folks is the sensation, the feeling. Because some people get saved and they sense something. And other people get saved and they wonder if they've really got it because they don't feel any different. And the issue is not feeling. The issue is what is the object of my faith? Because God saves me, it isn't how I feel. Because I'll tell you right now, some days I don't feel saved now. I have to take God at his word, not on how I feel. I may be having a bad day. I may have eaten something that didn't agree with me. Any number of things. My faith is in what Christ has done for me. My security, in part, is in the promise of God. All right? Now, with all that understood, that Christ is the object of my faith, he is the Savior. And we need to make sure that he is the object of our faith, not something else. Not in, I grew up in a Christian home, or I've always gone to church, or whatever it might be. What do I believe? Do I believe that he is the Savior? Do I believe that I am a sinner? Do I believe the gospel? If I don't believe the gospel, then I am not realizing my need of a Savior. I have to recognize my lost condition before I will ask for a Savior. And then my faith. Am I simply agreeing that or asserting that something is so.